The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Mr. President, have the protests forced you to reconsider any of the policies with regard to the region?
No. Thank you.
Mr. President, do you think the National Guard should intervene?
And guess what? The plan we put in place is beginning to work. We've created a record 15 million jobs since I came to office. Well, isn't that impressive? That's 15 million. You know, this progress is part of my vision for an economy that grows from the middle out and the bottom up, not just the top down. I'm sick and tired of trickle-down economics. At the same time, he and his mega allies in Congress were happy to give the very super rich a $2 trillion tax cut in his administration. $2 trillion. The benefit of the super wealthy and the biggest corporations. By the way, Walmart just announced that they're going to open a new store. And they just announced that they're going to charge the product for all the products they have the same exact price it was charged before the pandemic, referred to as PFAS, P-FAS-.
Does it give you some sense, not of joy, but of relief at least, that he's potentially facing some consequences? Because as you've said before, this guy's a con artist and he's gotten away with it for years.
No, he's more than that to me. He's sick. He is really genuinely a sick person that somehow has been allowed into our system. And I'm not calling him, I'm tired of calling him names. He just can't be anywhere near the office of the presidency.
You've played a lot of bad guys. Would you ever play Donald Trump?
Never. There's nothing about him. There's not one redeeming thing in him that I can see ever. It's funny, I was just thinking that he actually became president. He could have done good things. Instead, he had to do it all wrong.
The fact is that we're looking outside and we're seeing all of the things that are taking place in our economy, with inflation, with the kind of numbers that are being announced. We're seeing all of the crime that's going on outside, and to be sitting in this courtroom over this is just ridiculous. It's election interference at the highest level, never been done before in our country. And I should be out campaigning right now, and I want to be out campaigning like I was yesterday. We finally had a break. And I was out campaigning yesterday. Very unfair. There's never been anything like this in the history of our country. Never. So we're doing well. The polls are extremely good despite that. The polls are extremely good, the best we've ever had. And it looks like we're doing very well. We're down at the trial now, getting ready to spend another day in the courthouse, which is bogus trial that every leading authority on law says should never have been brought, that Alvin Bragg didn't want to bring it until the election happened and that he brought it. You just do know that this case could have been brought 8 years ago. Could have been brought 8 years ago. Nobody's ever seen anything like it. And they wait till I announce, and then they start their action, and then they wait till prime time, Super Tuesday. They all start at Super Tuesday, the biggest day, which we want every single thing. I mean, Super Tuesday was a big day for me, but that's when it all really came into being. And who starts a case right smack in the middle of somebody's elections? It should be illegal because it's election interference.
Former president's eyes are reportedly closed again as he listens to testimony from the third prosecution witness of the day.
There was some belief that Donald Trump was indeed sleeping today, and certainly that he had his eyes closed for much of the time.
His eyes are closed a lot. And to me, what I will say is he appears to be at rest for considerable periods of time. Every time I looked up today, particularly during the first part of the day, Donald Trump's eyes were closed.
In the courtroom, Trump is very quiet. He whispers to his attorney something that they were kind of annoyed about, it sounded like today when it's reported. And for the most part, he has his eyes closed.
He can't call Joe Biden Sleepy Joe anymore. He's falling asleep in the courtroom himself. So that line against Biden is dead.
Hey, speaking of sleepy, Donald Trump, I guess Teddy Roosevelt is tired from all the winning, because he nodded off in court again today. CNN reported Trump is slumped back in his chair with his eyes closed, which is what some call sleeping. Why is this not on TV, by the way? I want to see the drool.
This is rough on him. He's got to get up early every morning. He's got to go.
Not as much Diet Coke.
Right, and he's not free to fly around the country like we are and then the people on the telephone commercials.
Well, there's that for a reason.
We talk a little bit. We talk a lot of bit about him falling asleep, because it's so exciting that when he's someplace where he can't hide every so often and have another burger break, he falls asleep like any 78-year-old man would.
Yeah.
His lawyers seem concerned about that.
Yeah.
You know, they're going everything short of poking him with a hot stick to keep him awake. If you're their lawyer, would you be concerned about your client being asleep during this? What's the downside of him catching some Z's?
I mean, he can't possibly pretend that he's woke. But I've been wondering all day what you thought of this Trump post where he said, quote, contrary to the fake news media, I don't fall asleep during the crooked DA's witch hunt, especially not today. Here's the kicker. I simply close my beautiful blue eyes sometimes, listen intently, and take it all in. George Conway.
That is just so perfect, Donald Trump.
Conway got it right, finally. It is perfect. I just closed my beautiful blue eyes, says Donald Trump. Pretty amazing. I wonder if you put the fake president in a courtroom for 8 hours or 9 hours, whatever it is, in some sham circus of a trial. I wonder how alert Joe Biden would be through the course of that. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Can hardly believe we're at the final show of the week. Friday is upon us. You can get to the live video stream of this program at TrumpetDaily.com or go to the Rumble channel, Rumble.com/TrumpetDaily, and you can follow the growing audience over at Rumble. We've had some consistent promotional work from Rumble all week. If you look at Monday through to today, this has been our best week ever as far as viewership for this program. Rumble puts us on, if you go to just rumble.com, they have their picks for the day. And right at the top, it's not in the top three or four, but if you go to view all, you can see that they're putting the Trumpet Daily up in the sixth or seventh or eighth slot. We're trying to get it bumped up even higher if possible. But yeah, we've had some promotions in the past, some spot advertising here and there, where we've seen a little bit of a spike, but this is definitely the best promotion we've had for the show, and you can see it in the numbers, the views from this past week. So that's some good news from Rumble. Also some good news, we've got Dinesh D'Souza. He is the best-selling conservative author. He's written so many books, we don't know which ones to zero in on. Well, actually, we do. We're really interested in Obama's Rage and Obama's America. These are books that Dinesh wrote back in 2010, 2011, 2012. So we're going to be talking to him about that time period, that crucially important time period. And also, he's going to be talking about that in his public address. That's this Sunday night, just two nights, 2 days from now, Sunday evening, 7:30 p.m. at the beautiful, the breathtaking Armstrong Auditorium. And when you come, you'll also be able to see the archaeological exhibit that's out in the lobby as well. If you come early, you can watch Celtic Throne. There's a lot going on at Armstrong Auditorium. this Sunday afternoon and evening. Celtic Throne, I think there's about 100 seats left, mostly in the balcony. You can go to CelticThrone.com if you'd like to secure your tickets for yet another performance of the wonderful and uplifting show, Celtic Throne. That's at Sunday afternoon, 2 p.m. And then Mr. D'Souza's address, that's Sunday evening at 7:30 p.m. Go to armstrongauditorium.org. You can just go to the trumpet.com website. There's an advert for him on the upper left corner of the website. Tickets are only $15. So following the address Sunday evening, and of course, Dinesh will be viewing Celtic Throne Sunday afternoon, but then Monday morning, he'll be recording a segment on this show. Then he'll be on the live presentation at 11 a.m. Central Time Zone of the United States. Monday's program will have a lot to discuss with this best-selling author. And we've got some other guests for the show that we're trying to line up as well. Some exciting developments for the Trumpet Daily. This is from Donald Trump, a rally that he had earlier this week, clip six.
To every college president, I say remove the encampments immediately, vanquish the radicals, and take back our campuses for all of the normal students. I say, where did these people come from? And they do come from other countries, and they are paid. The police came in exactly 2 hours. Everything was over. It was a beautiful thing to watch. New York's finest. You saw them go up in ladders to break in the windows and getting in, and they went in, they knocked it out, and they were incredible.
There's Donald Trump praising law enforcement, telling college presidents that, hey, you should get these agitators out so that, you know, the ones that respect law and order can go to their graduation ceremony. And yet Robert De Niro thinks that this man is Hitler. That's right. Surprise, surprise. He compares Donald Trump to Hitler. If you think back before Donald Trump came down the escalator in the summer of 2015, Bob De Niro and all the rest of them in Hollywood and in the swamp in D.C., they loved Donald Trump. They loved him. But not now. No, he's a conservative. He's a patriot. He wants to secure America's borders. He wants to reduce inflation. He wants for there to be law and order on college campuses today. No wonder he's so popular. And as for, you know, the fact that he's sleepy, the fact that he's closing his big, beautiful blue eyes during this circus of a show trial, listen to what they said on The Five. This is from yesterday, clip seven.
He's playing their game and he's winning it. What he's doing is he is so focused when he comes out of court. He's lucid. He's clear. You don't worry. You don't get anxiety. He's going to stumble. He talks about the college campuses. He talks about inflation. He talks about the border. He's got more eyeballs on him for that 30, 45 seconds than Joe Biden does. And the truth is that he's winning in spite of the fact that they're locking him down.
He's so focused coming out of court. I think in that cold open, we had at least 2 minutes there at the end of all these talking heads in the regime media saying how that he was sleepy, he closed his eyes, and so on. In fact, you can evaluate. You can be the judge. Look at how he is going into court, coming out of court. He's always there. He's always ready for a statement. He's not, you know, finishing a speech and then wandering off in the back somewhere. He's talking about the college campuses, the protests, inflation, the wide open borders. He's talking about all the hot button issues. And the truth of it is, as a number of commentators have noted, conservative commentators this week, I mean, the attack, the conspiracy against Donald Trump, it's being exposed. Never mind what Robert De Niro thinks or says. And who would sit down with him? That was an MSNBC anchor. A sit-down interview with Robert De Niro, of all people. Just some Hollywood actor who hates Donald Trump. He hates Trump And so he gets the exclusive interview on MSNBC. "I'm tired of calling him names," says De Niro. He just can't be, he can't return to office. Mental illness. It's real. Julie Kelly, she's commenting on this Judge Cannon down in the documents case in Florida. She's just revealing some of the documents that Jack Smith wants to be kept undercover. Jack Smith has fought and fought and fought to keep these documents from being revealed. And Judge Cannon, to her credit, is saying, hey, in the interest of transparency, the American people need to see this. Julie Kelly writes, top Biden administration officials worked with the National Archives to develop special counsel Jack Smith's case against Donald Trump involving the former president's alleged mishandling of classified material. So Judge Cannon is saying, hey, these documents need to be revealed. And they show that Joe Obama, you can't even say the fake president, is coordinating this. This is the dear leader. This is Barack Obama. This is America Under Attack. And this is the book that we promote more than any other book. And it's offered without cost, without obligation. The 800 number you can see there at the lower third, 1-866-930-3024. More than 300 pages of newly unredacted exhibits containing emails and other correspondence related to the early stages of the hunt for presidential papers, challenge public statements by Joe Biden about what he knew and when he knew it regarding the case against the political rival. Just like the dear leader. Remember the dear leader on 60 Minutes saying, hey, we're hands off. The DOJ operates on its own. We don't influence any of these investigations. And then, of course, Joe Biden says the same thing. They lie. And then they want to keep all these documents secret. Jack Smith fought. Think about it. He's with the DOJ. Why would he work so hard to try to keep documents secret? Well, they say sources and methods can't be revealed. In fact, you expose the documents, you reveal the documents, and it shows that this is all coordinated from the White House. It's a criminal conspiracy from the very top. And it's being exposed. Antiochus is being exposed. Listen to, I don't know the date on this, but listen to the fake president as he tells 60 Minutes, yeah, I don't really know anything about these investigations. Clip 9.
And you don't know what was in those documents?
I have not asked for the specifics of those documents because I don't want to get myself in the middle of whether or not the Justice Department should move or not move on certain actions they can take. I agreed I would not tell them what to do and not, in fact, engage in telling them how to prosecute or not.
Says the guy who took classified documents as early as 1977, when yours truly was 7 years old. He's been tucking away classified docs in Pennsylvania University, in his house at Delaware. It's all over the world. Yes. And that's what Julie Kelly reveals in her piece at Real Clear Investigations. Mike Pence did it. Joe Biden did it. Barack Obama. All of them. But Trump, I mean, he's the first case where NARA, together with the White House, went right after him. Oh, this is very serious. It is true. It is true that some of those documents were napkins and memorabilia, but there were also some classified docs. And we've got to put Donald Trump in prison because of it. It says here, the new disclosures indicate the Department of Justice was in touch with the National Archives and Records Administration during much of 2021, undermining the DOJ's claims that it became involved in the matter only after the archives sent sent a criminal referral to the DOJ on February 9th, 2022. That's been the DOJ's position. Well, after NARA sent the criminal referral, then we got into it. In fact, these documents that Judge Cannon is revealing shows that the DOJ was in contact with NARA through 2021. This is the first year of the fake presidency, Joe Biden. And the White House, and we know this too, with respect to the Fulton County case, the White House was working with Fannie and her boyfriend to try to coordinate all of these cases to put Trump in jail. You have to give it up to Barack Obama. I mean, he weaponized the DOJ, the FBI, NARA, all of them. And he's using them today to persecute his political opponent. Obama wants a fourth term. What's coming up in November? People are voting whether or not Obama gets a fourth term. Now, I say voting. Of course, there's going to be a lot of stealing and cheating and all that that goes on as well. Look at what they're doing. Look at, no wonder Jack Smith is doing everything that he can to cover this up. He doesn't want to see that there was this constant communication between NARA and the DOJ and the White House in 2021 before this case even got off and running. The court exhibits, which were compiled by Trump's defense lawyers and kept under seal until last week, also show that Deputy White House Counsel Jonathan Suh regularly communicated with archive officials. Well, how about that? Regular communication between the White House, NARA, and the DOJ. Of course. Of course. Julie Kelly writes, Cannon arguing the need for public transparency. Again, Jack Smith and his team of Marxist communist lawyers, they fought to keep these documents, these emails and so on under wraps. Cannon, however, argues for public transparency. She authorized the unsealing of the files, which were posted in mostly unredacted form on April 22. A comparison of the redacted and unredacted material shows the archives acted in concert with several Biden administration agencies to build the case, coordination that included the DOJ, the Biden White House, and the intelligence community. The only thing missing in that sentence is the dear leader. This is Barack Obama's DOJ. This is Barack Obama's intel community. It says here, the Trump case prompted revelations that both Biden and former Vice President Mike Pence had also retained classified documents in Biden's case for decades, stretching back to his time in the Senate. He never had the authority of president, not before 2020 or 21, I guess it is. He didn't have the authority when he was in the Senate to declassify, to take documents with him. Trump did. And of course, as other stories have brought out, what really rankled the DOJ was the fact that Trump declassified the Crossfire Hurricane documents on his way out. And he took them with him to Mar-a-Lago, and the DOJ had to cover that up. They like covering up documents, the DOJ. Jack Smith, oh yes, all the documents in Judge Cannon's case, we've got to cover those up. The public doesn't need to see that. All that the public needs to know is what we say. We'll worship. We'll worship, that's what it amounts to. It says here, but the archives' outreach to Biden and Pence consisted of requests. The agency took a more assertive stance with Trump. Yeah, with Biden and Pence, they just sent, and you can add the dear leader to the mix. Please, dear leader, can you return some of those documents? We think they might be a little bit sensitive, but with Trump, hey, you better return the documents or you're going to prison. That's the tone that they took with the bad orange man. It says here, within weeks of Trump's leaving office in 2021, employees with Biden's Office of Records Management and the archives began coordinated demands to Trump's transition team, including former Chief of Staff Mark Meadows. You know, just as an aside, Julie Kelly, we need to get her on this program, by the way. That's a real reporter. You've heard us talk about some of her reporting on the January 6th protesters that are in prison, that have been in jail for 3, 4, 5 years. For what? She's the only one that will cover it. And now here she is. She's in the courtroom. She's following what Judge Cannon is doing. She's exposing what these documents reveal. Where are the reporters on the Morning Meltdown or MSNBC? Stephanie Ruhle, she wants to sit down with Robert De Niro. And here there's this bombshell story. She's not interested. No. Because it doesn't fit right within the narrative. Really sad to see little children basically running these newsrooms in so many cases. It says here, from this point on, this is speaking of August of 2021, the collaboration between the White House and archives accelerated. On August 30th, 2021, Ferrero making unfounded accusations that 24 boxes of materials were missing warned Trump's team. At this point, I am assuming the boxes have been destroyed, in which case I am obligated to report it to The Hill, the DOJ, and the White House. No, don't give Donald Trump and his team the benefit of the doubt. Hey, just assume it's everything's been destroyed and we've got to tell the DOJ. We've got to bring the DOJ into this. It talks further about how they met with Ron Klain, the White House chief of staff. The White House, I mean, they were coordinating this from the beginning. Further on in the piece, this is Julie Kelly still. She says an unsealed FBI interview with an archives official indicated that on January 22nd, Sue directed Stern to contact the office of Lisa Monaco. This is something that Sundance is all over at Conservative Treehouse. Lisa Monaco and her connections to the dear leader, Barack Obama. It says here, the current deputy attorney general and a longtime former advisor to Obama, of course, to lay the groundwork for a criminal referral. It would represent the first time the archives had ever sent a referral to the DOJ asking for an investigation into the retention of classified records. Barack Obama, he helped himself to all kinds of classified docs leaving office in 2017. But here he is going after Trump using Lisa Monaco and her office to target Trump. It's being exposed, isn't it? It says here, 2 days later, Monaco's office instructed Stern on how to proceed. For, again, Monaco, what did it say? She's the longtime former advisor to Obama. So she's the one that's calling the shots. This is how we're to proceed. This is how we're to get Trump. It says here, two Monaco associates told Stern to notify the inspectors general for both the archives and the intelligence community, as well as DOJ National Security Division Chief Jay Bratt, now the lead prosecutor for Jack Smith in the classified documents case. There you go. This is Julie Kelly connecting the dots because no one else will. 2 months after the archives received Trump's boxes, which he produced voluntarily, the FBI opened on March 30th, 2022, what it named the Plasmic Echo Investigation. Well, and then the raid followed a few months after that over at Zero Hedge. New bombshell evidence emerges. Was Trump set up in the classified documents saga? This is Zero Hedge commenting on Julie Kelly's reporting, showing how that it was coordinated by the Biden White House, that would be Joe Obama, the DOJ, NARA. It was an attack. It was an attack from the beginning, and it's being exposed. Thankfully, it was a setup from the get-go, says Zero Hedge. That's a quoting from Tom Fitton. He's the founder of Judicial Watch. Pretty amazing developments. And nothing that you're going to hear on MSNBC or CNN or The Washington Post or The New York Times. But thankfully, we have a few patriots like Julie Kelly who are reporting the truth. Shifting gears here just a little bit. Not so much, I suppose. I have some bits on the upcoming Summer of Love, but we have talked about that to some degree this week. This is from the American Mind. It says, the American Intifada unfolding on our campuses has enough foot soldiers for a pogrom, but not enough for a revolution. So it's not quite as wide, and it certainly is spreading. You know, university students have seen what happened at Columbia and then at UCLA, they follow suit and so on. But this is pointing out how that there's other articles that I have here saying that if it's another summer of love, they don't use those terms, but CNN even, if we have more widespread protests and burning and looting and so on, this cannot help Joe Biden. And CNN's right. I mean, look at you look back. It seems like a movie almost. It can hardly even seem real when you look back at 2020, the lead up to the election steal, all of the rioting and the burning happening in the summer of that year. And then, of course, everybody's huddled into their basements and there's 100 million mail-in ballots that are sent out all over the country. There's the late night drops of ballots, 3 a.m. in Detroit and elsewhere. They'll do anything. Here's Bob De Niro going on and on about how Trump will do anything to maintain or to return to power. And look at what's happening. Look at what happened in 2020. I played the clip earlier about, I forget who it was earlier this week, where he said that, you know, if Trump loses in November, he's going to unleash all of this violence on American cities. That's exactly what the radical left is planning should Trump win. They're projecting what their own strategy will be. And you're seeing a trial run of it, as I've said, this week. It's playing out on the campuses of American universities today. It says here, the campaign of intimidation and violence exploded mid-April when anti-Zionists set up an encampment on the West Lawn of Columbia. Columbia president failed to remove them swiftly, so the activists chased the Jewish students off campus. This is happening in America. Just chase the Jewish students right off of Columbia's campus. Why not? They're Jews. They're dirty Jews. It says here, in one somewhat creepy but rather hilarious incident, an anti-Zionist mob was filmed pushing Jews off the territory they stalked. It says their vigilant leader, noticing an approaching party of Hebrews, screamed, "We have Zionists attempting to enter the lawn. We cannot have Zionists enter the lawn." This is at Columbia University. Further on, it says, nevertheless, the university went on lockdown the day after, and Professor Shea Davidi, who can be best described as the opposition leader, was not provided with security to walk to his office. Eventually, Columbia canceled its traditional graduation ceremony. So the college graduates of 2024, just like the high school graduates, same kids of 2020, no graduation ceremony because of this radical Marxist attack on the United States of America. If you want to study more into that subject, make sure that you request our free copy, 200 plus pages, hardcover, America Under Attack, no cost, no obligation. You just have to call the number there at the bottom of your screen and give us your mailing address, 1-866-930-3024. If you'd like to submit some feedback to the show, you can email the program, td@thetrumpet.com. You are listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. When we come back, we have this week's edition of World Watch, followed by our Bible study segment for today. We'll be right back.
Daily News, Bible Prophecy. See the connection on The Trumpet Daily.
Are you feeling overwhelmed by the flood of news and information? You need something to sift the news and bring you only what matters most. You need the Trumpet Daily. You also need something to help you understand not just what's happening now, but what will happen next. You need the Trumpet Daily. Only the Trumpet Daily accurately matches daily news to precise Bible prophecies. Because Bible prophecy is the only tool up to the task of sifting the news down to what's important and showing you what will happen next. Join host Stephen Fleury every weekday. Go to trumpetdaily.com.
Polish President Andrzej Duda sat down with Donald Trump at Trump Tower in New York City on April 17th. They discussed Duda's proposal for nations in the North Atlantic Treaty Organization to spend 3% of their gross domestic product on defense. Fewer than half of NATO's 33 member states spend the currently required 2% of GDP on defense. However, Russia's invasion of Ukraine has awakened many European leaders to the fact that they need to spend more in this area. In an interview published a few days after meeting with Trump, Duda expressed that Warsaw is also ready to host NATO nuclear weapons on Polish soil. Russia recently deployed nuclear weapons to Belarus, which NATO nations in Eastern Europe see as a threat. Sending nuclear weapons to Poland would significantly strengthen NATO's eastern flank. For more than 75 years, the Trumpet and its predecessor, the Plain Truth, have predicted that the EU would be pared down to an alliance of 10 nations or groups of nations under one strong leader. This streamlined military and political power has a key role in end-time prophecy. The push for Europe to increase its defense spending is leading toward the fulfillment of this prophecy. To learn more, read Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Fleury's article, 10 Kings of the New Holy Roman Empire Rising Now. A prominent Iranian newspaper reported on April 22nd that Iran is engaging in nuclear talks with the U.S. According to the report, Iranian ambassador to the U.N. Amir Saeed Iravani has been negotiating with the U.S. to resurrect the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. The news comes after Israel struck Iranian air defenses on April 19th. These defenses may have been guarding nearby nuclear facilities. Many in the global community worry that an all-out war between Israel and Iran could erupt, and Iran seems to be playing on these fears to kickstart nuclear negotiations. The U.S. and Iran had reportedly agreed on an informal deal months before the October 7, 2023 massacre. A new nuclear deal would not stop Iran from building nuclear weapons, but it could provide billions of dollars in sanctions relief that Iran would likely use to fund its terrorist proxies. To learn more about why Iran's nuclear program is relevant today, read Explained, the New Iran Nuclear Deal. German teenagers and young adults are increasingly likely to vote for the far-right Alternative for Deutschland Party, or AfD, according to an April 23 study titled Youth in Germany 2024. People under 30 years old are increasingly dissatisfied with their social and economic situation, which is driving them toward the far right. The study interviewed 2,000 people ages 14 to 29. It found that about 22% would vote for the AfD if they could right now. This is almost 2.5 times higher than 2 years ago. The study showed that young people are especially worried about inflation, expensive housing, poverty and old age, the division of society, and increasing immigration. The AfD is primarily known for its hard anti-immigrant stance. The younger generations in Germany are fed up with the current government, leading them to look to alternative parties such as the AfD. They want new policies and a strong leader who will enforce those policies. A massive transformation of German politics lies ahead. To learn more, read our free booklet, A Strong German Leader is Imminent. To learn more about current world news and how it relates to Bible prophecy, please visit thetrumpet.com.
the latest installment of World Watch. We play that every Friday on the program. Always lots and lots going on in the world today. Living in the last days, prophesied in your Bible, perilous times, dangerous times, as Paul said to Timothy. Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, we speak of him often on this show. He wrote back in 1980, we've been studying a little bit about just letting Christ fight your battles or God take over when you're in a difficult or impossible situation. He said in 1980, if you will let God have his way in your life, then you will have begun to learn how to let him fight your battles, solve your problems, and deliver you from so many troubles you are suffering. It's such a powerful point. I mean, we really do have to let God have his way, to put God first, to let God take the lead, to submit to his will, to come underneath his government. Mr. Armstrong said, you may have a problem that completely overwhelms you. You may be at your wit's end. You may not know where to turn or what to do. It may be a family problem, a personal problem, a financial problem, a problem of sickness or disease. I mean, we all have them. Job 14 says we live a life full of troubles. I mean, there are difficulties. I was saying yesterday in marriage and family class how that we need to prepare our children for life and really present them or put them in activities where they will be challenged, where they'll have to learn how to trust God, rely upon God. We can't just shelter them. We can't just keep them in an igloo somewhere away from every influence from this world. We obviously do want to protect them and shelter them in a sense and not allow Satan's influences to just bombard us inside of our homes, for example. But at the same time, I mean, every young person growing up in God's family needs to learn how to stand up for the truth, to stand up for his or her religion, to learn how to build some spiritual muscle and to really let God fight their battles. Notice Hebrews 7 and verse 22. In the Living Bible, it says, because of God's oath, Christ can guarantee forever the success of this new and better arrangement. It's comparing the two priesthoods, the priesthood of old in ancient Israel and then the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, and they truly were many priests in the Old Testament, that means, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, speaking of Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So here God is emphasizing the permanency of Jesus Christ's priesthood. And you can read the first few verses of Hebrews 3 and see where Christ is referred to. The living Christ is referred to as our high priest. 1 John 2 says he's our advocate. Romans, I think it's Romans 8, says he's our intercessor. He's our husband. Revelation 19, he's our elder brother. He's alive. He's alive. Verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for the saints. This is his job. This is his vocation. This is his responsibility. He's there, as my father has written before, he's there at God's throne pleading for justice. They want to make sure, God the Father and Christ the Son, that they're completely fair in their judgment and justice. They're obviously not turning a blind eye to our sins, but they are there to rescue us from sin, to lead us to repentance, to lead us to submission to God. repentance and faith. My father says in the Last Hour book, Christ is our advocate, not when we are righteous, but when we sin. He's referring to 1 John 2 and verse 1. We need help. We need help in time of need. We certainly need help when we make a mistake and when we sin. It says here, this is from Mr. Armstrong's article from the 1980 piece. It says, the point I want you to remember is that your battles are not really yours, but God's. If you look to God, He makes them His battles, and He fights them for you. How futile for you to try to fight God's battles for Him. I mean, Mr. Armstrong also wrote about how that we have to do our part. You know, we have to pour our heart into the work. We have to put God's work first. We have to put a high priority on our daily prayers and studies, our study of God's Word. But we don't want to take on God's responsibility. We don't want to do God's job for Him. God will fight. He told the Israelites of old, look, just let me fight these enemy warriors. And you trust me in faith. This is from Mr. Armstrong's piece. It says, God does not promise us an easy time during this life, in this world, but He does promise to fight our battles for us, to deliver us from every trouble and affliction. Will you let Him do it and learn how happy your life may become? Will you let Christ fight for you? Will you walk by faith? Will you trust God? These are important questions. Backing up to Hebrews 4, this is Hebrews 4 and verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. A great high priest. He's passed into the heavens. He's at the right hand of God. He's alive. He lives. Herbert Armstrong said Hebrews is the most neglected book in the New Testament. Why? I suppose the book of James is a close second, because James talks about being doers of the law. In Hebrews, Paul talks about the living Christ. And the world of traditional Christianity doesn't know very much about the living Christ. They talk often about the dead Christ. But what about the Christ who lives? He was dead and buried for 3 days, 3 nights. But God raised Him to life. And that life, the life of Christ, lives in true Christians. Read 1 John 4, 2. Read Galatians 2 and verse 20. Read the entire chapter, at least the first half of Romans 8. Read about the living Christ. Jesus is our living Savior, and today His vocation, as we read, I mean, He lives to intercede for us. Seeing then that we have this great high priest, that's verse 14 of Hebrews 4. Notice verse 15. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. I mean, He's our perfect advocate. He knows what it's like to resist against, to fight against sin. You read Hebrews 5 and verse 7 and see what He did to fight against it. He knew that if He made one mistake, if He committed one sin, that that was it. There would be no family of God. There would be no future for Him. Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Go boldly before that throne. That's talking about how you approach your prayers, your prayer session with God every day. Go boldly before God's throne and seek help. Seek God's mercy. Seek help and love from God. Mr. Armstrong said, Jesus Christ is able to save those who come to God, the Father, And we've been given access to come to the Father in prayer by Christ. We cannot approach the Father by our own merits. We have none. Christ is the door. He's the way. You can read more on that in John 10. One does not go to the door and stop. He goes on through the door. Christ gives us access to God, and he intercedes with God for us. This is a relationship that we need to cultivate and improve and strengthen. Draw near to God, as it says in James 4, and resist against the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's God's promise. That's God's assurance. In that 1980 article, Mr. Armstrong pinpointed the two main reasons that we often lose our battles against sin. And I've brought these points out before, but it's worth repeating here. Mr. Armstrong says, one reason we lose battles is because we've not fully known of this great divine source of power that we can call on at will. There is power. There is power available to those Christians who will humble themselves and go to God for strength, to be strengthened with might, as it says in the book of Ephesians. The other reason that we lose so many of our spiritual battles is because we have, through lack of faith or neglect, failed to call on that supernatural help in time of need. We just don't seek God's power, his intervention, his miraculous involvement in our lives. As I was going through my upbringing in God's church with the marriage and family students yesterday afternoon, it was quite inspiring to me, just hearkening back to my early years in God's church, where my father really pointed me in the direction of the Father. Every time there was a setback in baseball or basketball or in band class or whatever it was, I was pretty active as a youth. And there were ups and downs. There were setbacks. And that was good. And I had a father there who was telling me, okay, if this didn't go well, or if this coach doesn't like you very much, or if he's not going to give you time because of your Sabbath observance or whatever, take it to God. Cry out to the Father. Ask for God to intervene. And he did that time and again, and I was just kind of blown away as a teenager, thinking, why would God, the God of heaven above, why would he be interested in my puny little existence? God is no respecter of persons. It says that in Romans 2. He does respect faith, and he does listen to young people even. Look at Samuel and the relationship he had with God at 13, or Jeremiah at the age of 16, or David at the age of 17. Timothy was a young man when he encountered Paul, probably in his early 20s, maybe his late teens. God will work in your life. God will intervene in your life if you trust him, if you cry out to him, whether you're 17 or 77 or anywhere in between. Put your faith and your trust in God. Renew that relationship with God daily. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Renew that close and intimate personal relationship with God every day. Draw closer to God, and he'll draw close to you, and he'll give you strength to resist against your adversary, the devil, and to resist against the pulls of this evil world, and to resist against your own carnal nature. God wants to reproduce his character in you. Will you let him do that? That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You are listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show. For a lot of you, you've been with us all week long. Thank you for that. We'll see you next time.